Everybody loves a good mystery, don't they? And whoever that might be, Sherlock Holmes, Jessica from Murder, She Wrote, Perot, Father Brown, we all love a good mystery, don't we? I always love the ones where they sort of go back after the mystery has been solved and they point to all those little clues that were along the way that you missed. And all of a sudden you get this picture that, oh, there were things that I never saw, but they were there in clear view. And this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we are reminded of this mystery that has been revealed, something that has been hidden from ages past. Clues were there throughout history, and now they are being revealed at this present time when Paul is writing. But every once in a while in those mysteries, you get some random character that you never saw through the whole thing, and they pop up as being the individual who was the perpetrator of the crime. And so it's always good to see how the pieces fit together. It's always good to rehearse those clues and bring them to that point of culmination so that you can see exactly what the one who figured out the crime had in his mind all along. And so the mystery is being revealed. A mystery is being revealed in these 13 verses. And clue by clue, it is made clear the plan of God that was there from ages past. God's redemption of mankind, essentially. But ultimately the fact that the Gentiles are now included in the hope that the Gentiles or the Jews had. And so we benefit from this mystery, all of us, as partakers of this mystery. And so we're going to look at this as Paul reveals it to us. He starts in chapter 1, verse 9, and we've already looked at that verse, but let's go back there again. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So that mystery had been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, but it took a while for us to really see the full picture and to put all the pieces together and come to that point of understanding. So what we know is that every good mystery has a main character. That one who is the sleuth. That one who is going to uncover all of the clues and bring conclusion to that story or to that mystery. And so this morning, instead of us trying to work through all 13 verses, we're just going to look through chapter 3, the first 6 verses. And I want to spend some time here as we look at the steward of that mystery. Next week, we'll look at the riches of the mystery and the wisdom of the mystery. But today, I just want to focus our attention on the steward of the mystery. Because Paul reveals some things here in these first 6 verses that are extremely important for us. Gives us some background and some understanding into all of these things that Paul reveals in the words to follow. And so we read these first 6 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you could perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Interesting. Paul says, this revelation has been given to me. I have become that steward. I am the one who is disseminating this information. God gave it to me in particular. And now it is my responsibility to reveal this mystery to the church. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see it's parenthetical. Because in verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's beginning a prayer, actually. And then all of a sudden, whether he loses his train of thought or obviously the Holy Spirit inspires him, he changes his thought and he moves to these verses talking about the mystery down through verse 13. And then in verse 14, he picks up that prayer again. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that to be true. Here is Paul just kind of taking a sidetrack. You know, oh, this just came to mind as I was getting ready to pray. And let me share this with you because it is extremely important. Paul also gives us some imperatives here in these verses to come. In the first 45 verses, chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians, there's only one imperative or command verb in those 45 verses. And that command verb is that we are to remember where we came from. Paul says, remember the state that you were in before you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And from that point, we move on. And so that's the only command that's there. But as we look at these verses to come, there are other imperatives that Paul gives us. There are these exhortations to do what we are to do because we are believers in Jesus Christ. But that first one is extremely important. That one he shares with us in those first two chapters to remember where we came from. We need to remember our depravity. We need to remember what we were saved from. Because we truly don't understand the full riches of God's grace until we understand our full depravity. How rotten we were. Now, all of us were saved at different periods of time in our life. All of us have lived our lives differently. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there came a point in time when you said, I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I'm condemned to spiritual death because of my sin. And there is no way that I can rectify that relationship apart from Jesus Christ. And at that point, you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And you said, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ because I trust him and that finished work. Some of you later on in life would say, yeah, I was a pretty depraved person. I was a pretty rotten person, and God saved me by his grace. And you understand even more fully what that means. I was taken out of darkness into life. I was a slave to sin. Now I am free in Christ. All of those things that are so important for us to remember. I came to know Christ when I was 8 years old. There's not a whole lot of depravity in an 8-year-old. But there is. We're still lost. We're still sinful. We are still separated from God. No matter what age we are born in sin. We are born with that depraved nature. That nature that separates us from a holy God. And Paul says, remember that. Remember where you were. Remember what you came from. And then we start to understand the full riches of God's grace towards us. Receiving something that we don't deserve. The riches of heaven. The hope of eternal life. The other day we went to see Alberta de Berg while she was in the hospital. And she says she got a phone call and this soft voice over the phone was talking to her. It was Rusty Young. And if you've ever talked to Rusty, it's always a blessing. You are always blessed when you talk to Rusty. Sometimes you're on the phone for a while, but you are always blessed. And Alberta said, I need to go. And somebody's coming in. He goes, wait. I just have one more story for you. And he said, at Norma's funeral, there was an individual who had come to pay his respects. And he was here. And Norma had talked to him over a period of time. And shared Christ with him. Rusty relayed the story that after the service, he came running down the aisle. And he came up to Rusty and he goes, it all makes sense to me today. It all came together. I understood what this grace is all about. God is good. God is amazing. But we need to remember where we came from. Because when we remember where we came from and we understand God's grace, we are then motivated to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. And it's very easy. After years in church, to become complacent, to become satisfied with where we are, to not really be motivated to share the message of the gospel. That we become accustomed to it. We know the words. We know the things to say. Oh, but my prayer is that we would be reminded of where we came from. And be excited about where we're going. And that we would be ready and willing to share the message of Christ with those who need to hear. That's the imperative Paul gives us in those first 45 verses. So Paul continues on in this transition to a series of more exhortations. More things that we are to be about and to be responsible for. So Paul says in verse 3, for this reason I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, being a steward of this mystery, remembered from where he came. Can you imagine Paul as he writes this passage of Scripture? I think he's starting his prayer and he's saying, Father, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's reminded of who he was. He is reminded of the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. But he's now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We know that Paul is in prison as he writes this. Spent 3 years in Caesarea. He's now spending 2 years in Rome, waiting for his trial to take place. And Paul is saying, I remember who I was. I remember that I was Saul of Tarsus at one time. I remember that I was a rabid persecutor of the infant church. I was a man, I remember, who had shed innocent blood, and the blood of the martyrs is on my hands. I remember that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but now I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here is Paul sitting in a Roman prison. He's not thinking, I'm a prisoner of the Jews because I preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I am not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Felix. I'm not a prisoner of Agrippa. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. All of those things that he has written in those first two chapters. This is the steward of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a self-description Paul gives us here in just this first verse. He is now willing to be the one who is going to be persecuted. This takes us back to Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Where we read about Paul going to Ananias and Paul needs to go there. Because what Scripture tells us is that Jesus said, I'm going to reveal to Paul what his message is going to be, but I'm also going to reveal to him what he is going to suffer on account of that message that he is going to proclaim. What if God would call one of us to that? And say, listen, here's what the mission you have is today. But let me tell you what you're going to go through because of that message that you have to share. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be left for dead. You're going to be naked. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be without friends. You're going to be locked in a prison. Now go ahead and do the ministry that I've called you to do. How many of us would take up that cause? I pray that all of us would. There are countries around the world where Christians are taking up that cause. They understand that they are going to be beaten. They understand that they are going to be stoned. They understand that they could possibly be killed. They understand that they could possibly go hungry. They understand that they could lose family. They could lose reputation. They could lose everything that they have. And yet they're willing to stand for the cause of Christ. I, Paul, for this very reason, the grace of God. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. I'm not going to forsake my mission. I'm not going to back off on the message that God has given me to proclaim to the Gentile world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that Paul was ready to persevere for the advancement of the gospel. Whatever it is, whatever I need to face, I'm going to continue to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would light our churches on fire with that thought. We just had the state meetings here on Monday and Tuesday for the IARBC, and great messages on the reviving of the church. We need to be revived as a church, not just Walnut Ridge, the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We need to be about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember where we came from. We need to be energized in the fact that we have received the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection for me. And for you, oh, that the Spirit of God might sweep across this place, across every church in the Cedar Valley, and across every church in Iowa, and across every church in the United States, that the name of God may be magnified, glorified, proclaimed in its fullest. It's a great challenge here by the Apostle Paul. for this reason. Can we say that as we walk out of here today? For this reason, I am going to go and share the message of Christ with whoever I wrote on that piece of paper. I'm going to be bold in my proclamation of the gospel to that person that needs to hear the message of Christ. In verse 2, Paul goes on, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that He has given to me for you. Paul's not saying that you probably didn't listen to me the last time I preached this. Basically what he's saying is there may be some people here that have joined the church that didn't hear this message when I was there in Ephesus. Or one of you that are reading this letter that are outside of that circle in which I spoke before, and now you're reading this for the first time. I want to make it clear to you the message that I am proclaiming. And I want you to hear what this mystery is that God has entrusted to me to be a steward of. What he is saying to us is that God has given me these resources. God has given me this information. And my responsibility as a steward is to disseminate that information to all of you. And not only to ones that I talk to personally, but now to those that I have the privilege of writing to. I want to disseminate the same information to you because this is essential to your life. This is essential to your walk with Christ. This is essential to the way that you are going to be able to withstand when that persecution comes. And when those struggles come. How much time do we have here in America? With the freedoms that we have to be able to worship the way we choose to worship, or we believe how we should worship God. We don't know. We don't know if our days are numbered. God does. And God has given us a responsibility. In ABF this morning, in the Berean class, we started through the book of Acts, and we just started in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we read about the church's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's there in the Gospels, and then it's repeated again. But before you go, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then I'll give you further instructions. Our responsibility as a church, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What a challenge. Here's the information. I'm assuming you heard this. Of the stewardship that God has given me. Verses 3 through 6 then give us this revelation of the mystery. There's four things here that eventually we'll get to. But we sort of have a timeline of the gospel being presented and the gospel being revealed, or this mystery being revealed, however you'd like to put that. But the mystery is being revealed in verses 3 through 6. And Paul takes us through the several stages of redemptive history. And we see it through the Old Testament, don't we? That man was redeemed by the blood of a shed blood of an animal in those sacrifices. That was God's prescribed plan in the Old Testament. We see that over and over again. We see it from the book of Genesis. We see it from the very beginning that the only way that the sin of man is covered is by an animal being sacrificed. And a covering being made for those individuals. Adam and Eve saw that firsthand. And from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, we see God's redemptive plan being worked out through that sacrificial system. You sin, you bring an offering. You sin, this is the payment for that sin. And now Paul walks us through this mystery, starting in verse 3. He says this, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So Paul was given this mystery first by revelation. When he was driven out into the desert for those 3 years, when the Holy Spirit spoke to him as it was revealed to him what the message was that he was going to speak, or the suffering that he was going to go through, at that point was the message and the mystery revealed to him, most likely. He refers to it in chapter 1, verse 9, and we already read that verse. And all throughout chapter 2, here is the revelation of that mystery that was given to me. And this is the word that I am proclaiming to you. And that mystery is that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Verse 5, the mystery has also been revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. So once that mystery was revealed, and once that mystery was out and given to the Apostle Paul, then the other apostles were brought in on that mystery. We read that through the book of Acts also, as we see the shift in verses 1 through 12 of the church being focused in Jerusalem. And then eventually chapters 12 through the end of the book, chapter 28, we see that the church is now centered in Antioch, and the ministry to the Gentiles is flourishing. In verse 5, as we read that verse, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that it is as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It wasn't made known before. It wasn't made known in the Old Testament. For someone to come into relationship with God as a Gentile, he needed to take on the appearance of a Jew. He needed to be circumcised. He needed to be folded into that society and into that culture and into that Jewish mindset. And so this revelation of the mystery wasn't revealed in time past. Verse 9 says that the mystery was hidden in ages past. This has just been hidden. And now God is bursting this revelation onto the scene. Paul, being used by God for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of people who were exiles, who were strangers and aliens, who were not part of the commonwealth of God. And now here is Paul proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, the grace that is for everyone, the Gentiles included. And I think the Apostle Paul was astonished that he was the one chosen to proclaim that message. Of all people, Paul is saying, how do I fit in the flow of God's redemptive plan? And God's redemptive purpose. But he was. God couldn't have chosen a better person to be able to tie the Old Testament and now this new covenant together, to bring about help to the church, to help motivate the church and to bring this theology and this doctrine all together so that the church might flourish and the message of the gospel might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but then in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What a commission Paul had. So he sees these further stages in his relationship to the mystery, and there's four of these stages, and let me give these to you as we think about the Apostle Paul being this steward. Four things. First of all, it came by revelation. It came by revelation to the Apostle Paul. most likely on the road to Damascus, but then it was revealed continually to him. It was continually opened up to him. He continued to get a deeper and deeper understanding of this mystery and the message of the gospel to the Gentile world. It also came through illumination, revelation, illumination, an increasing understanding of its magnitude. Paul says here that in verse 4, insight into the very mystery of God or Christ. And God gave him that insight. There was this illumination that came as Paul continued to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And that's our third thing. Our third stage is that of proclamation. Paul was ready and willing to proclaim the message of the gospel. Of the gospel to the Gentiles, no matter what it cost him. There was nothing that was going to hinder Paul from speaking the truth of the Word of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" He understood that completely. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God, so why not be bold in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Even in death, the message of the gospel is powerful. As we hear in that testimony from Norma's funeral, even in death, the message of the gospel is powerful. So the proclamation, revelation, illumination, proclamation. The fourth thing is inscripturization. There you go. That's a word. Paul says, "I wrote briefly about it." In chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul wrote this. He said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Paul wrote it. I just mentioned it briefly earlier in this letter. Go back and read that. So how has this mystery, so what is this mystery that's being revealed? Well, it's pretty plain as we look at this passage of Scripture. Believing Gentiles now receive all the blessings of God. Believing Gentiles are now among the elect. Believing Gentiles are now brothers and sisters with the Jews. And believing Gentiles now inherit the promises of God. Verse 6 tells us that as Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. This mystery is not God's plan B because Israel failed. This was God's plan all along in His omniscience. This is His eternal plan. So what does this mean for me today? What does this mean for you today as we think about being stewards of the message of the gospel? We are those stewards that God has given the message to proclaim. It's through revelation. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become a steward of that gospel that has been given to us. Through illumination, through our growth, through our sanctification, through our development and our spiritual life, and through the proclamation and sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No different than the Apostle Paul. We're not writing new scripture, so we'll leave that one off. But it is the revelation, it is the illumination, and the proclamation. We are to be about sharing the message and the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Oh, that that might be our prayer, that that might be our desire, and that might be our passion. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You haven't received that revelation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning I would invite you to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life. That's all in Romans and in Ephesians it says, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, that this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today might be your day of salvation. We're going to sing a closing song. I'm going to be down here in front. Would love to pray with you. Would love to talk with you. Pastor Jason will be down here in front. Others will be available. Pastor Aaron, also. God has given us a great stewardship. God has given us a great message. God has given us a great power in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we might be about the work that God has called us to do. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the grace that You have shown us, the grace that You have demonstrated to us. Father, I pray that in everything we might honor and glorify You, that we might understand our depravity, where we came from, Father, so we take hold of the fullness of the grace that You have shown us. Father, I pray that we might be growing in our walk with You, that we might be ready and willing to share the message and the hope that is within us. Father, we love You. We thank You for the salvation that You've provided through Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.